this morning I want to talk to you about the call of the cross. You know, we often pray, Lord, send your fire. Baptize us with fire. I pray that. I love the passion behind that. That's a good prayer. Yes. But when He answers that prayer, sometimes we don't like it so much. Because that means that God is going to start dealing with the un-God stuff in our lives. Now, His purpose behind that is very noble, very holy, very good, because He wants to conform us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, but also the one who gave His life on a cross. I think one reason we like Peter so much in the Scripture is we can so relate to him. And today we're going to be looking at a text in Mark chapter 8 that deals with one of those situations. Now, two Sundays ago, I shared with you a message, Walking on Waves, and we saw Peter. I mean, God moved on Peter through his faith. Peter took his feet and stepped out on water and started walking. Well, the same Peter today, we're going to see him take his foot and stick it in his mouth. Isn't he so much like we are? Jesus once asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? I'm paraphrasing them. And it was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded and said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get this from men. But my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. And then, a few verses later, in this scripture we're about to read, you see Peter stick his foot in his mouth. Mark chapter 8. Let's read the scripture. And then there's some truths that I want to share with you out of the Word this morning. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 30. Now this is after the occasion that Peter got the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says, then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. In other words, I don't want you telling anybody else about this that Father's just shown you. Verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's a messianic reference too that we find in the book of Daniel, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Rejected and suffer and be killed. Okay? And after 3 days, rise again. Verse 32. He spoke this word openly. All of his disciples heard this part. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter's the one that just got the revelation. This is God's Son. This is the Messiah. And now he's rebuking him. Verse 33. But when he, that is Jesus, had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, also, that's a larger group, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Luke adds in Luke 9, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. I would imagine that Peter's conscience was now stinging because he had just been embarrassed or offended or ashamed of the words that Jesus had shared. Matthew records, Peter says, "Not so, Lord." So, as always, I want to share with you some lessons or truths out of the Scripture. And it's, I want to encourage you, always associate, always find the roots of what you're receiving. Track it back to the Scripture. Because this Word we've read, it is living. It is God-breathed. And if you can receive that into your heart, then that will build you up spiritually. It will help you to be more spiritually discerning. This is irreplaceable in our Christian walk. So, here's some ground zero truths I want to share with you this morning to help you live a life where you follow Jesus and become more like Him as a result. Okay, are you ready? Note takers, here's the first thing. This Scripture shows us that some revelation is time sensitive. Some revelation is time sensitive. Sometimes God will share something and it has a time stamp on it. Now, we see this in the prophetic. If someone gets a word on this day, this thing will happen. That's a time sensitive type word. It's got a time stamp on it. Jesus has just had this exchange with Peter prior to the one that got Peter rebuked. Preceding that, particularly in Matthew 16, and Peter gets the revelation from God the Father. Jesus Christ bears witness to that. That what Peter got was from God, right? He got a revelation. And then the other disciples heard this. And Jesus spoke a blessing. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." He spoke a blessing over Peter in the presence of those other disciples. He said, "Now you're Peter, a small stone, and on this Petra, immovable rock, the gospel, the truth about who Jesus is, upon this, I'm going to build my church." In other words, he says, "Peter, the revelation you've just got, I'm going to build my church on it. And here's the keys of the kingdom. What you lock will be locked, and what you unlock will be unlocked." So this was a special moment, a high watermark, a mountaintop experience for the Apostle Peter. And it was initiated by God the Father disclosing to him more fully the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. That's what Christ means. The Messiah. This is your Messiah, and He is my Son. He's the Son of the living God. So this is a big-time revelation. But when we started reading this section of Scripture we're studying today, right after that, it says in verse 30, "Then He strictly warned them that they should tell no one about Him." In other words, He's saying, now you've got a fuller knowledge of who I am. Don't tell anybody. This revelation was for these disciples. It says Jesus strictly warned them. That's more than just, now I don't want you sharing this. This is like, you better not share this with anyone. It's more strictly warned them. So this revelation, it had a now element to it for Peter and the disciples. Right? Why? Because they were the one walking with them. They were part of the unfolding story of Jesus headed toward the cross, His redemption. They didn't fully understand that, but they were a part of that story. We have that all recorded. They were the apostles of the Lamb. They witnesses. They were part of the story. And this was the time when God decided, now they need to know more about who my Son is. They need this because of what's coming, because He's about to be killed. You see, once God pulled the trigger, so to speak, and released this revelation to His disciples, that also enabled Jesus to know, now I can tell them more fully where I'm headed. Because that's exactly what happened. So there was a now element. But this revelation had a later element to it as well. Because once Jesus, because it goes on to say that He warned them, and then He began to tell them how the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and 3 days later rise. So all of this together, now people are not to know I'm the Messiah. Father's shown you. But after he walks out the revelation that he shares about what's coming, and he was raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, Jesus, well actually right before the Holy Spirit was poured out in Matthew 28, he commands those disciples to go into the world and do what? Tell everybody who he was. So the now element was, this is just for you right now. The later element was, it's going to be for everybody at the right time. The principle that we get out of this for our daily living is God will sometimes speak to you and it is just for you. Sometimes He'll speak for you and you're not to share that with anybody. Sometimes you're not to ever share that with anybody. Now my sweet wife and I have been married 45 years and we've shared stuff with each other that no one else knows. We regularly share things with one another that no one else knows that we're even thinking. And it's none of your business. Why? Because of the relationship and the covenant and the intimacy that we enjoy. In our relationship with the Lord, there are times, bride of Christ, the church, when the bride, when the groom will share intimately with his bride, with you individually, something. I have some things he's spoken to me I've never shared with anyone because it's part of my personal communion with the Lord and my personal intimacy with the Lord. And we share that together. Do you know there is a bonding that takes place around secrets? Things that you know that others don't know? Sometimes that bonding can be very positive and bind you intimately. And sometimes it can be very negative when somebody knows a secret about you or with you that could be used against you, so to speak. And the enemy loves to get into all that kind of stuff and create scandalous things. But Jesus enjoys sharing and divulging His heart with His bride and allowing her to embrace Him by faith and grow in intimacy. So our revelation and our understanding of the ways of the Lord grows in this way. And here we're seeing that there was a word that had a time stamp on it. And sometimes God will give you a word, and it may be for someone else. I encourage you this morning, don't immediately think you need to race to them and share that. First, you inquire of the Lord. Lord, you've given me this word. Now what do you want me to do with it? Sometimes He may not want you to share it. He wants you to pray for that person. That's the reason He's showing it to you. I need you to be praying. I'm going to use the prayers of the saints to effect change here. And he chooses to do that sometimes. Sometimes you may have a green light. You need to share this. You need to call them right now and share it. And that's awesome. But check in first. Don't assume. This will help us all. And sometimes you're not getting a yes and you can share it, but the yes will come. You have to wait till the right timing. Just like these disciples, the day would come when certain events occurred, then they would be liberated to share what Jesus, His identity with the whole world. And we're under that charge this morning, to share who Jesus is with the whole world. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised from God, raised from the dead by God on the third day. So some revelation is time sensitive. Now the second truth that I want to share with you from this passage that I think is really important is the easy way is not always the God way. The easy way is not always the God way. Now, I preferably like it when the easy way is the God way. Don't you? And thank God sometimes the easy way is the God way. Sometimes God just does stuff because God wants to do stuff and you get in on it and there was no sacrifice really required. You just had to acknowledge and be present and witness what God does. I love that. I'm working on a message, by the way, called the Unseen Hand of God or God's Unseen Hand. And I'm looking forward to sharing that with you because that's, we see God's providence. But this morning, we see the easy way is not always the hard way. I mean, I imagine these disciples were quite amped when this revelation came. Oh my goodness, we've seen glimpses of this, and we've kind of been thinking that Jesus is he's awesome. But now a direct revelation from God that He is the Messiah, He is the Son of the Living God, and this happens along the way to His baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But more fully, the revelation is coming. And Jesus follows that in verse 31. It says, He began to teach them. This word teach is very similar to the word disciple. It's part of the training process. In other words, in order for you to walk forward and walk this out in the right way, I've got some things I need to share with you. And it turns out they're hard things. That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. They're used to seeing crowds follow Him, miraculous signs, wonders, and healings. And now He's saying, I'm about to be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, the priests, the scribes, the leaders. And then I'm going to be killed. On the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And they're hearing that too, but I'll imagine the sobering news that what he's just shared flies in the face of really all they've been taught and what they probably have believed all their lives. More about that in a moment. But right now, I'm just needing to make the point. In the life of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, whom we follow, it's not always easy being a disciple. Sometimes because you are a disciple and you are choosing to follow Christ, things are more difficult than they would be. More difficult than they'd have to be if you just wouldn't follow Him. Not as easy as they could be if you weren't following Him. And Jesus is sweet. I love He's our sweet Savior. And we hear a lot about sweet, sweet Jesus. And so we should, because so He is. But let me tell you something. He's more than sweet, sweet Jesus. He is also the soon coming King that's going to have a sword with Him. He's riding on a white horse, and His vesture will be dipped in blood, and He will come to trample under feet the enemies of God and unleash the wrath of God. The sweet Jesus is also the one who will come and establish in the earth fully, finally, the rule and reign of God. The easy way is not always the God way. There's some suffering that has to be done in the Christian life. There's some rejection you're going to face in the Christian life. There's some ridicule you're going to go through in the Christian life. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be labeled. You're going to be characterized. You're going to be harangued. At times, you may feel like you're being embarrassed and humiliated. That is part of following Christ. And there should be a sense in that's a merit badge because He suffered. He hanging His naked body on a tree. And they offered Him sour wine, which He refused. His body was beaten, bloodied. He had been pommeled and tortured. And yet He bore it before everyone for you and me. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Give the Lord a hand. He did that for us. And I feel this morning, as I dug into this passage, that it's important to remind us that not everything Jesus said was easy peasy. Some theologians classify certain scriptures as the hard sayings, say hard sayings, of Jesus. I'm going to sling a few at you this morning, just as a reminder of our precious Lamb of God, He also taught us this. Buckle up and hang on. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Matthew 19:24. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 10:34-36. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be members of your own household. Matthew 10:37-38. I'm hearing no amen. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Oh Lord, forgive us of wrong priorities. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew 5:21. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus really here, he's basically saying whatever you have to do what God wants you to do. That's what you should do. And he's using an extreme example here. Realize there's a context around every one of these that has to be discerned. But it doesn't negate the fact that these sayings are tough and they're hard. And he says, whoever strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone forces you to go in 1 mile, go with him too. Matthew 5:39-41. And then Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his own cross, your cross, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These hard sayings are not meant to discourage us. They're meant to challenge us. They're meant to call our priorities into order. They're meant to let us know that by having this type of radical obedience, we're following Jesus, becoming more like Him so that we reflect more of Him. I'm going to jump out of this one while I still can, okay? The third ground zero truth out of this passage. Godly misled people can have satanically inspired ideas. Godly misled people can have satanically inspired ideas. Let's go to the Scriptures. After Jesus shared what's about to happen to him, it says in verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, you know, it says that he was openly rebuked by Jesus, by Peter. I'm sorry, verse 32. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. At least he didn't rebuke him in front of everybody. He kind of like draws Jesus aside. Jesus, the one God just told him, this is the Son of the living God. This is now your Messiah. And he pulls him off the side and begins to rebuke him. We see this part of Peter. He's really thinking he's protecting Jesus, taking care of Jesus. Like, I don't know what's going on here, but you know, your bubble's not level, Jesus. He's trying to inform the Messiah. And it says, here's the part that gets you. But when Jesus had turned around and looked at his disciples, it's like he's over here with Peter, then he looks back at his disciples. Because he's looking back at the disciples and probably the crowd and realizes, what I've got to do is for all these people. And I'm not going to let this derail that. He looks at his disciples. Then it says, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now remember in context, just a little bit before, oh, Simon Bar-Jonah, you are blessed. God's given you a revelation. Here's the keys to the kingdom. Now, a little bit later, get behind me, devil. Get behind me, Satan. Same Peter. Same person. Same apostle. Same disciple. But yet, God's giving him revelation one moment, and the devil's putting ideas in his noggin the next. Yep, we're like Peter. We have to realize this. Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are not our ways. And Jesus gives us insight into why this happened. He said, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, Peter, here is your problem. Satan has now accessed your thought lives because your head is full of what men say and not what God is saying. Now, what's this a reference to? Most of Israel, including Peter, I'm sure, and the disciples, they believed in Messiah was coming. And when he came, they knew some of those prophetic words that had been given. All his enemies are going to be put under his feet when he comes. He will ascend and sit on David's throne and rule over the nation. So, I mean, they've got it all together. See, they've had these different prophecies, but here's where they made the mistake, the same place you and I make our mistakes. They've got these prophetic words, and they're filling in the gaps themselves. They can't see that Isaiah 53 is plugged in right there. Between Psalm 22 and Psalm 16, the truth of His crucifixion and the truth of His resurrection, you've got to take Isaiah 53 and plug it right in there that He was a suffering servant, bearing our sins, being bruised for our iniquities, and being chastised for our peace, and being scourged for our healing. All of that goes in there. And we make the same mistakes. We get a revelation from the Lord or a word from the Lord. And we see a peace because Paul said we prophesy in part, right? But we want to see the whole peace, so we fill in the blanks, we fill in the gaps, and we can miss it. Peter was missing it. All of Israel were expecting like a general to rise up out of Israel and become a king and defeat the Romans and reestablish the Israel monarchy and rule over the earth. Well, their Messiah is going to sit on David's throne, and he is going to rule with a scepter, a rod of iron, and he is going to bring peace on the earth, but not the way they saw it. Peter was being mindful of the things of men. The enemy was able to access that era and then get him to rebuke Jesus for doing the very thing God sent him to do. And we have to be careful that we don't allow the revelation that we get to become a rebuke that hinders someone from fulfilling God's will for their life. That's the reason the priesthood of all believers is so important. That you have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit's in you, and you have direct access to God. And you know what? When a word comes to you, the Holy Spirit in you will bear witness with that word. And your first order is, Does this bear witness with the written word? Then, does it bear witness with the author of the written word who lives within me? All of that's important in order to be able to properly discern revelation. So here we get a picture of what happens when someone wrongly handles a revelation that they've received. He's rebuking Jesus. Earlier, we saw what wonderful things can happen when Peter received a revelation, and it was rightly processed. He was blessed. Keys to the kingdom. But here, he's rebuked and called Satan because Satan is working in what Peter was saying. The words he was sharing with Jesus aligned with the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. Yeah, but he had good intentions. Oh, but here's the thing. Good ideas are not always God ideas. Good ideas with good intentions are not always God ideas. And a bad idea wrapped with good intentions still does not make it a God idea. The only way we know it's a God idea is to check in with headquarters. Lord, is this you? To inquire of the Lord. to check in with the Lord. I have peace. This is to equate with the Word, the written Word. I have an inner witness. All of that's important, as well as the timing that I mentioned earlier. So this is right when Jesus is announcing, I'm going to the cross, and the first step of the lead apostle is to try to stop Him from doing it. And He brags about it in one place, I'll not let that happen. And you know what? Peter lived true to his word. He did. When they came to arrest Him, he pulled out his sword and started chopping off ears. Well, chopped off one ear. And then Jesus had to straighten that out too. And then a little later, he denied Christ before a young girl by fire during the night. But on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, on the other side of the ascension, oh, seconds on the other side of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost came upon that same man, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and a restored apostle who had the dots in the right place, who had a personal encounter with Jesus on the seashore that restored him, stood up in front of the very people that had crucified Jesus and said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly this day, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, now he can say it, is both Lord and Christ. And 2,000 souls were added to the kingdom. Thank God for his restoration. So be, you know, careful with handling rebels. I remember when I was in high school. Funny story. Senior, I'm sitting there with my afro and my paisley silk shirt and my leather choker and my platform shoes and bell-bottom pants. I'm sitting there, Mrs. Weeks, with our homeroom teacher. During class, she just pauses and looks at me and says, Eddie Lawrence, take your sunglasses off in this class. Because I had found me what I called a sporting set of those horsefly sunglasses. And I was wearing, I was Mr. Cool sitting there. Eddie Lawrence, take those glasses off your head right now. Embarrassed me in front of the whole class. Of course, I quickly took them off, folded them up. But I wanted to rebuke her. I wanted to protest. And I had a habit of writing poems, like in the high school annual, they called me Edgar Allan Lawrence, you know, because I wrote a lot of poetry and stuff. And so often I'd sit there and I thought, you know what, I'm going to write me a poem. What I was doing, see, I was processing all the emotions percolating within me. I wanted to protest. I didn't have the courage to do it openly because I didn't want to have to go to the principal's office again. And so I wrote me a little poem. And so while I'm writing it, my buddy sitting next to me looks over there, and he starts giggling. Now I'm in trouble again. Eddie, what are you two up to now? And I'm like sheepish, and he says, you ought to see what he wrote. Mr. Lawrence, I want you to stand up and read to the class what you have written. Oh, my goodness. Game on now. So I took my piece of paper and I stood up and I read my little poem. It went like this. I remember it verbatim. I would tell you why its message was seared into my being, but it read like this. Mrs. Wheat, you are our teacher. By you we must be led. If I can't wear my glasses, then you take yours off your head. Because she had a set of glasses on. Well, the class erupted in laughter. And she was even chuckling herself for a few moments. My touche, my checkmate, didn't work so well. I was now in trouble for the third time in 5 minutes. So not every clever idea or good idea is a God idea. Sometimes our ideas can land us in more trouble than we want to deal with. Fourthly, being a disciple requires godly thinking. I'll be brief here because Jesus said, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In other words, Peter, you should have your mind full of God. And then you wouldn't have been led astray by all these ideas and thoughts that you've accumulated from men through which Satan works. How do we have our mind full of God? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against me." You need to know the word for yourself. One reason we've instituted some scripture memory is that over a period of time, there will be some scriptures that you'll be able to remember and come to Him when the devil comes. You know, you're really not saved. What makes you think that you're forgiven and saved? "In Him, I have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Take that, devil. You see, you take the truth to dispel the lie. And the lies will come. The thoughts of men are pervasive. All of us have to deal with that. You turn on the news, and you're going to get 100 ideas about every single issue going on. And it becomes a buffet of lies and some facts and some figures and maybe a little truth. And I mean, we have to learn how to discern. And to properly discern, you have to have truth to discern by. And so to have truth, there has to be a standard. And that standard is the Word of the living God. "Thy Word, O Lord, is truth. Thy Spirit is truth." You can trust the Word. You can trust the Spirit. That's the standard by which to gauge, judge, and discern all the other voices. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's how it works. Well, I feel like it's true. Doesn't matter how you feel. If God says it's true, that's the truth. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what anyone else says, be it my mama, my grandmama, my daddy, my granddaddy, my pastor, my teacher, my coach, my best friend. If it's what God says, I better build my life on that, because that's the rock and everything else is shifting sand. Being a disciple requires godly thinking. We men are probably labeled correctly about not wanting to ask for directions. That's that part of us that we're born with, and I'm not saying you ladies are left out. I'm just picking on we men. But we're born with a part of us that wants to go our own way. Bible says that again, back to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to our own way. But the Lord laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. But that verse shows us the disposition of our unregenerated heart. It wants to go its own way. So we men, we don't like to... There's been many times Mika said, I think this is not the right turn. Or it doesn't look like we're in the right place. And there's been some times she's been right. But I don't like to admit that when I'm at the wheel. You know, like, no, I don't need a map. No, I don't need that little woman on GPS to tell me where to go. I know where I'm going. But we have that about our nature. But you know, the Scripture says, and one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Good refrigerator verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own." To what? My own understanding. That's the reason we're to pray for a spirit of understanding. Because we already have our own understanding. It needs to be replaced with an upgrade from Jesus. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He," here's the promise, "He will direct your path." There it is. So being a disciple requires godly thinking. Let's go to the last one. A disciple dies to a selfish life in order to live a Christ-honoring life. A disciple dies to a selfish life in order to live a Christ-honoring life. You say when you got saved, there's this exchange that happens through the power of the cross. Is that your own selfish carnal nature is exchanged for the living, breathing, life-giving nature of Jesus Christ. This is the Scripture. It says that when He had called the people themselves and His disciples, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself." So self-denial. Take up his cross, cross-bearing, and follow Me. Obedience to Jesus. There's three primary elements to being a true follower and disciple of Jesus. Self-denial, the willingness to bear your cross, an obedient heart to follow Jesus. He adds, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Put yourself first, you come in last. He goes on to say, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then the kicker. "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." So being a disciple requires the death of a selfish life in exchange for a Christ-honoring life. And the picture here of His return is that we have a responsibility to so live following Him that we're an influence in the generation in which we live. Notice, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to bear your cross, and you've got to be radically obedient to Me. We saw those hard sayings. He calls for radical obedience. He said, you've got to do that in the middle of this sinful and adulterous generation. We're going to reach people. We've got to be different than they are. They got to see something in us that they desire and feel like they need that's different than where they are. Too often, people say, "Oh, I don't really see any difference the way I live and the way Christians live." There ought to be a difference. We're to become all things to all men in order that some might be saved. But the Bible does not sanction joining sinners in their sin in order that they might be convicted of their sin. No, you love sinners in their sins. You go to them in their sin, and you live honorably, and you share the love of God and the truth of God in Christ-honoring ways like He did. He was known as a friend of sin. Listen, Jesus didn't live in a way that sinners did not feel a friendship from Him. I don't think we're forbidden from having friendships with lost people. We're just forbidden from doing the things that they do. So, self-denial, that goes along with what we were saying earlier about it's not always easy. We're called to honor Jesus Christ. And it's clear from this passage that Jesus was not asking His disciples to do anything that He did not do Himself. And He didn't mind calling them to a life of sacrifice and radical obedience. I want to say this, because this Scripture, I don't want it to be misconstrued. I believe, and also Jesus tells them, whatever you forsake, if you forsake houses and land, you'll receive in this life a hundredfold and eternal life in the life to come. I believe the Bible teaches us Father wants to bless His children. Now those blessings, don't always put dollar signs on those blessings. He promises to provide your need. He promises to make sure you have in your life what you need in your life to do His will. And some people, in order to do His will, need a lot more money than others in order to resource the kingdom. I don't go along with the line of thinking that some preachers have, that, well, if you're really serving God, you won't have any troubles. Well, you'll have a Rolls Royce in your garage, you'll have a Rolex on your arm, and you'll have a wad of Benjamins in your pocket that would choke a mule. Listen, that's not a sign. There's a lot of people that have all that, and they're following everybody but Jesus. Now, there's some of God's people that are blessed in that way, but if it's God's blessing on their life, you can bank on, then they are a disciple of Christ that are denying themselves and they're following Jesus, and this is part of the plan in some way. Because you can become driven by greed, paste some faith over it, and not be denying yourself. You're getting everything that your heart desires. Not everything our heart desires, unless we're completely pure-hearted. We're going to have to overcome some stuff. Again, I'm for being blessed. I am blessed. And the truth is, everybody in this room is rich compared to most of the people in the world. Do your research. Every one of us, there's numbers and numbers of nations where anyone in this room could go this morning and you would be considered a rich, wealthy person. So it's relative. God wants us to be blessed. I think He put the diamonds and the gold in the ground for His kids, not the devil's kids. I believe in the great transfer of wealth to fund the kingdom because there's going to be a massive harvest. It's like this church. You know, for it to function, people have to sacrifice and give of their resources. Look, the lights are on. Somebody was able to help us pay the utility bill. That seat's pretty cushy. You know, it takes money. But through faith, you respond and you enable Grace House to do what we're called to do. And that's awesome. That's part of denying yourself. You could use that money for something else. But your faith tells you and the Word tells you that if you'll tithe to the Lord and give offerings to the Lord, that you're going to be much more blessed than you could trying to use that money for your own selfish purposes. As noble as they may seem. God first. When we're givers and when we're serving sacrificially, it's evidence we are putting God first. Say no to sin. When you do that, you're putting Jesus first. Be willing to forgive those who wronged you. When you do that, you're saying no to those thoughts of revenge that percolate in your heart, and you're putting Jesus first. Be willing to stand up for what's right, even if it's not popular. When you do that, you're putting Jesus first. Be willing to suffer for Christ in the sake of the gospel. What's that look like? Well, all those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I've been spat on, I've been cursed out, and I've been served arrest papers for preaching the gospel in different nations of the world. Jesus said, I don't want you being ashamed when I come back. Don't be embarrassed to me. Oh, God forbid that we would be embarrassed to tell someone we love Jesus. A number of years ago, and I'm closing as our worship team comes, I want to tell you about something that happened. God really brought conviction on me. I was at church. This was in the December. It was cold, but it's one of those days when it was raining. Wet, windy, and cold. I was in my office, and we had some other staff secretaries in the building. I kept hearing the door open and closed that came into the church area. So I knew somebody, there's a lot of coming and going. You know, heard it several times in a 30-minute period of time. So I finished up what I was doing and I walked out. And there, coming back in the door, was one of our church members, a little lady. She was stooped over like this. And every place she went, this is how she walked. And she would have a cane with her a lot of times, and then she finally had to have a platform. But this day, if my memory serves me right, she had her cane. And I looked, and she was getting the door open, but under her arm, she had a couple of gift-wrapped presents. It was close to Christmas time, and we were doing a thing where people could bring gift-wrapped, and we were going to give them to people who were in need for Christmas. So she was like this and working her way in the door, soaking wet. And I looked, and there over there was a number of gift wrap boxes that she had brought in. Her name's Miss Esther Holt. I said, Mrs. Esther. I said, oh my goodness, let me help you. Let me help you. And she pushed the door and helped her in and took those boxes. And I said, you got any more? I'll get them. She said, no, this is the last one. And I realized all the coming and going was her. and it was still raining outside, and she was wet, and she could have parked close to the church, but some of those were reserved, and she was walking further than she would have had to, you know. I said, I am so sorry. I didn't know we could have got, we would have all been glad to have you. You know what she said? She said, praise the Lord. I'm so happy to do this. I'm so glad y'all are doing this. I get to give and help in this way. I said, we sure appreciate it, and I know the Lord does, but we would have helped you. Oh, no. I didn't think it. Praise the Lord. He's so good to me. I got so convicted. I thought, I've probably been complaining, all worked up. And here she was. Number one, she didn't need to be in weather like that in her condition. Number two, she could at least have somebody hold an umbrella for her. Number three, she was wet. It's cold. I didn't want her to get sick. But it's like she was completely unaware or ignorant of all that. She was so seeing what she was doing to bless the Lord and help people that all the inconvenience and difficulty and sacrifice, it was gone unnoticed. It convicted me. Well, you know, I've been serving the Lord faithfully. I'm going to take me a couple of days off. And she was a sight. Jesus ends this passage by telling us that day is coming when He will come in second coming glory. And He's coming with backup. He's going to all have the host, the heavenly angels, coming with Him. And every eye will see Him. And they that look upon Him, who pierced Him, will look upon Him. And He will establish His rule and reign. And He's going to bring people before Him. And He says in this passage, if you are ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of you when I come in the Father's glory with these holy angels. And I'm a saying this morning, He's a coming. And when He comes, He's coming in glory. And when He comes, He's coming with the angels. And when He comes, we will be accountable to Him. I want you to stand with me. I know we've already had a time of ministry. I'm going to ask our scheduled prayer team members to come up. Be available if you are on the schedule this week. And you know, we have about 80 people that serve on our schedule, on our altar team, and we send out a schedule to them every week so each person will know it's their day to serve. Isn't it wonderful we have that many people willing to pray for and minister to people? So grateful for all of you. Many of you are in the audience and some of you are here today. I want to invite you to come if you have prayer. I'm about to dismiss you. I know many people receive ministry earlier. But if you're here and you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins, I encourage you to come. If God's dealing with you about that, you need to talk about it. Pull out one of those cards in the back of the seat in front of you and fill that out. I want to give my life to Christ, or I want to be baptized. I want to become a member of Grace House. We'll get in touch with you. There may be some of you that right now you need to come up and have someone pray with you right now. We encourage you to do that. Could we lift our hands one more time to our Lord? Lord, thank You that what You said came true. You were rejected. You did suffer. You did die on that cross. And You were raised from the dead. You did ascend, and You are coming. We honor You in this house this morning. I pray that every heart would be challenged, Lord. I pray that we all would be obedient to the conviction and challenge of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be faithful followers of You, Lord Jesus. Help us to obediently follow You. May Your joy fill our hearts. So joyful to serve You. May we know the pleasures of the Lord. May we stand fast that Your presence is always with us. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge you as the sons and daughters of God, on the authority of the words of Jesus Himself, go forth, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him in Jesus' name. Now let's all give the Lord an amen together. Give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. This altar is blessed. You're released to go. Thank you so much for being here.